Guys, I'm going to ruin two of your favorite songs from the 80s today because I thought about this. There is a verse in Proverbs 16 that says, there is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. Now listen again. There is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed because what do we believe? We live in a time where you can pretty much believe whatever you want to believe. You can live the way you want to live. And because of that, we are in trouble. Just look at our society. And we hear people all the time say, well, can't we just get along? Well, the short answer is no, we can't. Because we are selfish, we're self-centered, we're not good. We think we are, you know, we're better than the person sitting next to us, you know, and I see a lot of the wives nudging their husbands. Don't do that. But basically, we're bad. We're selfish. And I thought of these two songs in particular because, man, as a choral director, I think I even did them with my group one time. The first one was, can you put the piano in the thing? Listen to these words here. Everybody's searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to, right? That's good, right? But listen to this. I never found anyone who would fill my needs. Okay, I didn't find anybody. Okay, I still get that. All right. A lonely place to be. So what happened? I learned to depend on me because I decided long ago that I'd never walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I lived as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity. Why? Because the greatest love of all is happening to me, right? Okay, well, I understand that, but listen to this. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Why? Because learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Loving yourself? No. You're not, it's not possible for you to love yourself into a better person. I don't care how many self-help books you read. I don't care how many Dr. Phil shows you tune into or whoever you follow. You're not going to be that person because it's not up to you. You don't have the strength or the power to make a difference. Here's another one I want to ruin for you. We can't go on pretending day by day that somewhere we'll soon make a change. I mean, what about Jesus? He could make a change, right? Because we're all a part of God's great big family. Okay, well, that's good, right? We're all a part of God's great big family, except for this and the truth. You know, love is all we need. Okay, maybe. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones to make a brighter day. So let's start living. Now listen to this. Listen. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. You're saving your own lives. You can't save your own life. That's why we need a Savior. Right? And then it goes like this. It's true. We'll make a better day. Just you and me. We'll make a better day, you and me. We've already established we can't make a better day. Listen to this. So send them your love, right? So that they know that someone cares and their lives that will be stronger and free. And then this, I don't even know where they got this. Because God has shown us by turning stones to bread. Nowhere in the Bible did God turn stones to bread. If you go to Psalm 104, it says God made bread from the earth. Now, how do you get that out of stones? In fact, when the devil came to Jesus and said, hey, turn the stones to bread so you won't be hungry anymore, he said, don't be playing with me. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, don't be playing. Satan, don't be playing. Oh, there's a choice. We're saving our own lives. Are you kidding me? We can't do that. It's not possible for us to do that. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to my point today. Last week, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Today, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And I'm going to break that down for you now. I had the opportunity last year, and Facebook, like, they send you pictures and said, you know, here you were a year ago. You know where I was a year ago? I was in Israel. You guys blessed me with the trip to Israel. I went to the Holy Land, and man, it made a huge difference. And one of the places I got to stand was in Caesarea Philippi, where we're up in the Golan Heights. You see Mount Hermon in the background. It's great. You know, you see Syria, you see all of these places, and it's just a beautiful place to be. And you're standing in a place that used to be called Banias or Panias, and it was named for the god Pan. And then later on, Rome took it over and said, hey, we're going to change the name to Caesarea, but there already was a Caesarea by the sea. So they said, well, we can't have Caesarea. How about Caesarea Philippi? And then that way, you can have your own city. So they turned it into this real crown jewel, right? And so the god Pan, and we get the word pantheism, which is another religion that says God is in everything. How many of you saw the movie Avatar? Anybody? Yeah, don't be afraid. I know it was rated R, but I'm not going to put you under church discipline about that. Avatar, okay. Here's the thing about Avatar. These crazy things, they had these big ponytails, and they'd plug it into everything. And every time they plugged in their ponytails, it didn't matter if they plugged it into a chair, into a tree, into a horse, into a whatever. God was everywhere. God's in the chair. God's in the air. God's in the coffee pot. God's in the coffee. He's in the coffee grounds. And it's like, that's pantheism. God is in everything. And it's like, no, that is not where God is at. God's not in the material. And so this god Pan that everybody was worshiping wasn't even enough, even though he was supposedly in everything. So what they did, they made another temple right beside it to Baal. So you had Pan or Baal. You could worship whoever you wanted. And it was there where Jesus stood. And he looked at his disciples and he asked them, he said, guys, you have been with me for a while. Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And so the disciples, you know, they wanted to answer. So they answered him and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And that was cool in a sense because these were heavy hitters. These were people that had made a huge difference except for the fact that all of them were dead. John the Baptist, boop, head cut off, dead. Elijah, boop, dead. Well, he's gone. Okay? Some of the other prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, gone, 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 gone. And so they're saying, well, this is who kind of people say you are. Man, you're doing some wonderful things. They think you're this. They think you're a prophet. They think you're this. They think you're all of these things. And then he stops and he flips it and he says, stop. Who do you say that I am? People are saying this about me, but who do you say that I am? And so Peter, who always answers, says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's about screen number 6 or so down there. There you go. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We already talked about God the Father Almighty making heaven and earth last week, but today, this is what Peter says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son, and articles matter, the Son, not a Son, the Son of the living God. So let's talk about those three titles that Peter gave him. Number one, Peter says, you are the Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, it was Christos, and when they translated it from the Hebrew into the Greek. And Christos was used whenever somebody was anointed. For example, when Saul was anointed as king, it uses the word Christos, which they translate over now to anointed one. In other words, you are separate. There is something different about you. The king of cliches is Rick Warren. I love Rick Warren because what he does, he puts everything in these little memorable cliches. For example, I heard him say this the other day. If you are appointed, you will be anointed. In other words, if God is going to appoint you, then God is going to anoint you. And here's Saul going like, well, you know what? I'm not ready to be a king. And then what happens? Samuel comes, pours oil on his head, and he is anointed, and he is now the king. So Jesus being the anointed one, he is now our king. Now here's the difference. Saul, remember our first verse that I started off with from Proverbs? There is a way that seems right to men, but it leads to death, right? Saul is anointed as king, and he does great things. Three great kings in Israel. And Saul starts it off, then David, then Solomon. And then when Solomon dies, the kingdom divides. It goes crazy. There's another cliche that you could have. Solomon dies, kingdom divides. Okay? So Saul is his king, and he's doing some great things. He's doing some great things. But then he starts to do some things on his own because we are what? We're selfish. We're self-centered. He starts to do things he thinks is right. Like, hey, man, the priest is running behind. I'm going to just go ahead and give communion to everybody after he'd been told to wait. And that doesn't please God. Jesus is the king, the anointed one. We started with I believe, and there's a difference with I believe. I believe in God the Father. There's a difference than I know. I know means I understand. I know I shouldn't eat pizza, but I do. Me and Philip ordered pizza last night after Margie went to bed. I'm ashamed to admit it because I am sick as a dog this morning. I have been drinking Alka-Seltzer like it is like water. I know I shouldn't be eating pizza, but I do. But there's a difference. If I believe it to my core that pizza is that bad for me, then I won't eat it. Like liver. I believe liver is bad. I believe it to my core, and I will not eat liver. If I could just make that switch and make kind of pizza like liver, I wouldn't have a problem. He is our king. When he says that he is the Christ, it's yes, you are our Messiah. You are the chosen one. You are the coming one. But you are the king. You're not just the king. You are the king of kings. And he's calling Jesus the king. He's calling him the Christ right in the crown jewel of Roman city there in Israel. He's calling right in Caesarea Philippi. In front of these two temples, to Pan and to Baal, he's saying, you are the king. You are the one that is the king. Not Pan, not Baal, not Rome, not Caesar, not any of these people, but you are the king. There is nothing that you don't rule over. There is nothing that ever existed that you don't have control over. The second thing Peter says to him, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. Jesus is unique in his sonship to the Father because he's co-eternal with the Father. He has always been there. He was there in the beginning. He was before all things. In fact, if you go to John, the first verse in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning, there's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, God the Father. He's with God the Father, and the Word was God. The Gospel of John starts off that way. Jesus was before all things. He's co-eternal with the Father. Jesus has distinct authority as the Son of God. Now, we are all sons and daughters of God, but we have been adopted into his family. He is the Son of God. Think about Jesus Christ, what he did. When Jesus came, just by speaking, he controlled everything. He showed that he was God and that he was had a unique place. For example, the disciples are on a boat, and they're thinking like, Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. The boat is starting to sink. Jesus wakes up and says, we're not going to die. Watch this. Be still. And the storm did not throw out another extra thunderclap to try to get one in. It stopped. It just stopped. He controlled that. One of my favorite stories is when he told Lazarus, Lazarus, you can't be dead no more. He stood there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And people were saying like, oh, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He goes, well, watch this. Lazarus, come forth. And they're like, no, don't. He'll be smelling. The King James says he stinketh. And he's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said, no, you can't be dead no more. Come on out. And Lazarus came out. What about demons? This is what gets me too. Demons. Every time Jesus came to a demon, he never even got in an argument. What happened? There was a story where a man, when Jesus came, he threw himself on the ground and the demon started to speak and he says, hey, Son of God, are you here to get rid of us and destroy us before our time? In other words, we know we're about to be destroyed, but you're early. You know, that's not like the movies we watch, is it? The movies we watch, the demons are always like, everybody's scared of the demons, right? No, Jesus had this power over them. They were afraid of him. Hey, man, don't kill us. Throw us into those pigs, and it drowned us. Just don't. You know, you're early. Stop. Jesus has a unique place. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, and we are nothing apart from him. Do you get this yet? Because I've got another one for you. I want to give you a bunch of scripture here. Luke 1:35. And the angel said to him, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's talking to Mary. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One is to be born, and you will call him the Son of God. John 20. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Luke 22. Then they all said, are you the Son of God? They're asking him. And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. And they said, well, what further testimony do we need? For we heard it from our own mouth. In other words, he claims to be God. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. John 5, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He has a unique place. He has a unique place. Paul says in Romans, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and our Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Our Lord. Lord, Jesus is Lord, appears in the New Testament almost 300 times. It's one of the most common ways that Jesus is referred to in the scriptures. It talks about his ministry, his personhood, who he is, that Jesus is the Lord. And here's the reason it's so huge. Once again, if you look at the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we think about it, as it's translated into Greek, they translated the covenant word Yahweh. They translated the covenant word Yahweh into the word Lord. So you begin to see Jesus being called Lord in the New Testament. That's why sometimes when you look in your Bible, you see Lord capital letters, then you'll see Lord like little capital letters. It's different ways, but it was translated from the Old Testament Yahweh into Lord in the New Testament. Here's what Jesus said about himself in Matthew. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, I have all power. Nobody else does. You don't. I don't. We think we have power. We think we're in control, but we ain't. Luke 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the..." This is where you fill in the blank. Okay. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He says this, "You call me teacher, and you are right, for so I am." Then Thomas falls down on his feet and says, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus says, "Look, you doubted me? Put your fingers right here in the nail scars. Put them here." And he falls down and says, "You are my Lord and my God." In Acts, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." As the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. 1 Timothy, "He will display at the proper time he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." My wife is doing a small group study on Wednesday nights called Made to Crave. And I started listening to, as she, you know, she's so excited about it. "Man, this is blah, blah, blah." To the point, well, as much as I can listen, my ADD kicks in about like three sentences in, and I start thinking of something else. But that's neither here nor there. Kind of like now. I don't even know where I'm at. But the point is, Made to Crave. We all crave something, don't we? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could crave Jesus? If we could crave Jesus the way that we crave everything else. That we would have a change of heart, a change of mind. I think about our faith. What makes some of the Old Testament characters, what makes some of the other people stand out? And I think it's what the heart change. I think of Cain and Abel, for example. God had already kicked them all out of the garden because Adam and Eve screwed up. So they're kicked out of the garden. And they're living life out in the wilderness, and, you know, they're thorns and pain in childbirth and all the stuff that came with us screwing things up. And then God says, "You know what? Let's have a worship service. Let's have an offering." And Cain says, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to give an offering to God." And he's a farmer, so he gathers up. He says, "Yeah, let me get some of these okras and some of the things that I don't really eat. Let's get those and let's put those in there and let's offer it to God, you know, because I'm a farmer. I'm going to give him some of my vegetables." And then it says that Abel, who was like a rancher, I guess, he said, "You know what? I'm going to give him some of the firstborn, some of the best that I have. I'm going to offer that to God." And it said God looked at Abel's and said, "You know what? I accept your offering." And he looked at Cain's and says, "I don't accept your offering." Now, there were no instructions. God didn't come and say, "Hey, man, give me your best. Give me your first 10%. Give me a tithe. Give me any of this." There was none of that at this point. They were just offering God what was in their heart. But Abel's heart was like, "Man, I crave God. I want to give him my best." Where Cain was like, "You know what? I want to give God something. I want to give him something." But God said, no, I'm not accepting that. So Cain got mad. God says, "Why are you angry?" And he talks about the heart. I think about Abraham. Abraham, here he is, and God says, "You know what? I want you to go from this place, and I want you to go here." He didn't say, like, "Okay, here's where I want you to do. What you're going to do is you're going to move to South Carolina, and then from South Carolina, you're going to stay there 2 years. Then we're going to move you to Illinois, and you're only going to be there about 6 months because that's about all you need in Illinois, and then we're going to send you somewhere else." There was no roadmap. He just said, "Abraham, I need you to go." And Abraham craved God. He craved God. And he said, you know what? I'll go. So he tells his family, we're going. And they say, where are we going? He goes, I don't know, but we're going. And they went because he craved God. Wouldn't it be awesome if we craved Jesus like that? When Jesus says, you know what? I need you to go. That we say, you know what? I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know, but Jesus wants me to go. What are you craving in your life? Because as I ruined those songs for you at the first of the service, the answer is not in us. And the things that we crave of the world, those are going to pass away. The things that you love today are not going to be the things you love tomorrow. I remember looking at my parents when we were in the car, and we would say, could we please turn it on WQXI, Quixie Radio? You know, some of you are shaking your head because you know what I'm talking about. All the kids are like, what's a radio, you know? Like, is that, you know? Hey, we used to have like iPods too, but they were like this big, and you put them on your shoulder like this and walk. Anyway, remember trying to find something on a cassette tape? Like the third song on, you're like, wait, no, not yet, not yet. Anyway, our life was difficult. Y'all think y'all have it bad. Anyway, I remember telling my parents, you know what? That's my favorite song. I'll never tell my kids they can't listen to that radio station or whatever. You know how many times I told my kids turn that crap off? All the time. Because what I love today is not what I'm going to love tomorrow. We're incapable of this lasting, anything lasting. We're incapable of that without a Savior. And we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and we have to believe. We crave Him. I want to close with this verse from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I want us to stand, actually, and I want us to say the Apostles' Creed together. I guess we have to go back, yeah, there. And I want us to say this together. And if you're kind of new to church or whatever, and you just don't really want to say that, you can just stand and don't say anything. Or you could sit and just not participate. But I want us to say this together and start to crave the truth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he judges those alive and dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Keep that screen up there. You can be seated. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I can't wait till we get there. When we talk about the Catholic Church, remember, it's not the Roman Catholic Church. That would be a capital C. This is a little c, and the word Catholic means universal. But if I said the universal church, you start to think, that Unitarian kind of thing? Y'all going to start passing out flowers at the airport? Like, no. It means universal. It means that Christ came and died for all of us. It's universal. And so are you craving Jesus as the Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord and our Savior? because that's what he calls us to today. Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us so much that when we were living our own lives far from you, selfish and eyes only fixed on ourselves and our wants and our desires, Father, you still loved us enough to reach out for us. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the blessings you continue to pour into our lives each day, even the ones that we just don't even recognize. Father, I pray that you would give us prophetic vision to see opportunities to be your hands and your feet here in this world. Father, we pray for our communities and our homes and our government and everything. Father, we just pray that there would be a revival that sweeps across our nation, where we would not crave material things or things that are just fleeting. And Father, that we would crave Jesus. We would crave Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.